The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm just amazed at how much the subject of life seems to be coming to my mind and then hearing people talking about it. So I think we must be on the right track. So with that said, Jim, if you can get the PowerPoint working, we will begin as our series as we've been doing for, this is our ninth sermon in this series about life. And from the book of Genesis, two scriptures, Genesis 2:7 and 1:30. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, a breath of life and a living being. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So we've covered a lot of ground to get to where we are now. We talked about what life is, what you can do with life. We're in the process of talking about how long life is, and we will, the next series we'll go into, kind of a mini-series within this, is a kind of life that we can live. So we're continuing about how long is your life. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3, says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's nice when the Bible actually gives you a definition of something that you don't know much about. So it's right here. If you have anybody ask you, what is eternal life? Just go to John 17:3, and there it is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So last week we spoke about trying to get a feel for how immense eternity really is. And you remember that I showed you the infinity symbol that was first used back in the 1600s to describe something that's indescribable, either so small it can't be described or so large that it can't be described. And I also put up some prime numbers for you, 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, and you'll notice that 9 is no longer there, because 9 is not a prime number. And about 4 or 5 of you reminded me of that last week. So, and the reason I showed you that, because I talked to you about how computers use prime numbers and how immense the amount of data is that we're collecting. And by the way, just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water and be happy with the internet, the next thing, revolution of things that you're going to hear quite a bit about is artificial intelligence. Now, that is, it's going to make your iPhone and the internet that you know today just like a child's toy. And the amount of information they're gathering with artificial intelligence and the things they're doing. And we're seeing some of that displayed lately by some of the freshman congressmen that have been elected in Washington, D.C. Artificial intelligence. Because these people are not for real. I mean, the one who said the world's going to end in 12 years because of global warming got elected to Congress. And that is, gives you something to think about, all right? that is beyond reason. But at any rate, I told you about Francis Collins, the DNA expert who won the Pulitzer Prize for his work with DNA, and he said that he believed that God's language is mathematics in DNA. So it kind of gives you a feel of how big God is. We spoke a little bit about eternity is defined as a reality in the Bible. Again, we went through John 17:3 and spoke about it in a little bit more detail. And I showed you that the Greek word eternal is anonymous, or something like that. Life operates simultaneously outside of time, inside of time, and beyond time. So when you talk about something eternal, you can't use things like clocks and days and months and years. Peter, in the book of Peter, it says, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So when you start trying to calculate the things, you can get lost in a hurry. The group of men that I meet with each Wednesday, we've been reading through the book of Genesis, and one of the questions we tried to hash out for a little while was when the 7 days that God created the heavens and the earth, was it a 24-hour period as we know it, or was it something else? Well, about 12 or 13 of us hashed it out for about 30 minutes, and we discovered that we don't know. So neither does anybody else, all right? We talk about not only eternal, my little thing, there we go, but life is a Greek word, zoe. And it really means something that lasts for an age, as contrasted to something that is brief and fleeting. Your human life is brief and fleeting, but this word zoe, used in this context, is so we're talking about eternal life. It's something that's outside of time as we know it, and it's an age. It's longer than just a day or two or the breath of a man's life, 70 years or whatever that may be. So eternal life is, by definition, knowing God intimately. And I told you, we finished up last week about Jesus was the first to know humanity. He's the first one to know humanity and the first one to know God. So he became the very first. He's called the last Adam or the second Adam, and he's the first of a new creation. And that the people of God, those who believe like you and I, or become a part of that family. He said, once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you were dead, now you've been made alive. So all of these things change. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that new creation is to know humanity and to know God and possess this eternal life. Okay? So that's where we stopped last week. And today I want to pick up with eternity is defined as living in two ages, which is a long period of time, okay, simultaneously. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So we see we're talking about something physical, and then we're talking about something spiritual. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. All right? So here in Timothy, we see that those two things are being talked about almost simultaneously, something, the present life and the life to come. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe. Anybody in here a believer? All right. Not everybody's Irish, but we're all believers in here, all right? Those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, what's that word? Know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to know that. Sometimes people, you'll ask them, when you die, will you go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Even Christians, it's amazing to me that when you'll ask people who's in church every Sunday and say, when you die, will you go to heaven? And they don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they don't understand eternal life. They don't know God, and they have an understanding. And if nothing else, you ought to read the book of 1 John, because John says the things that I'm writing to you, and he wrote a whole lot of stuff, so that you might know with assurance who you are in Christ. Only a human being understands humanity. Only a born-again human being understands God. Believers live in these two ages simultaneously. We live in the age that we're in the age of humanity, but we also live in the age to come. In Ephesians, it says that we are currently seated with him in the heavenly places. He goes on to say that as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. So you see these threads woven in this tapestry of the scripture showing that there's a connection beyond this life. See, as a spiritual being, you see things that others don't see. You hear things that others don't hear. There was a story in a book that Pat read many years ago about there was a battle that was taking place. And there was some artillery that was coming in. This is a true story. Some artillery, not that I would tell you a fake story, but this is a true story. So, you know, this is not somebody who made this up. It's not a fictional account. That the artillery was coming in, and this one soldier heard a voice, very loud voice, saying, "Hit the dirt," and he did. The artillery exploded, and the other men around him all died. They didn't do anything. Why did that guy hear what somebody else didn't hear? Now, this guy was a believer, and he went on to say that he believed he heard the voice of God and that those other men weren't listening. And maybe they may have been believers, but they weren't listening. And the question I have for us today, are you listening? Are you tuned in to God? As you know, we have a radio station. It's 103.7 FM. There's only one way you can hear that station. You need to be in Slidell, and you need to tune your radio there. If you turn it to AM 87, you will hear WWL. You will not hear WGOM. The only way to get there is you've got to tune it. And what we need to do is we need to tune ourselves to listen. Now, sometimes our station, if you get out on the fringes, because it's a low-powered station, only covers about a 15-mile diameter, I believe it is. If you get out on the fringes, you don't hear it very well. It'll pop in and pop out. And sometimes there's a station in Hattiesburg that has the same call numbers as our station, 103.7 FM. And if you're, when the atmospheric conditions are just right, you will hear that station on, even though you've got it tuned in. Why am I telling you this? Because spiritually we need to be tuned in. We also need to realize sometimes if you get in the wrong place at the wrong time, you might hear somebody else talking on that same station. And the person that you would hear would be the evil one himself, the deceiver, trying to get you to hear something and believe something that's not true. Beloved, if you hear anything that's contrary to the word of God, it is not of God. I had a lady came up to me several years ago. I didn't know who she was. I was up in Picayune at a meeting. It was they had an evangelist came in, and I went up to hear the evangelist. This lady came up to me after the services, and she said, "God told me to tell you something. I have a word from God for you." And I said, "What is it?" You know, and that kind of caught my attention. He said, "God told me that there was great tragedy about to come into your life." Now, that was somebody beaming in on my station. So, you know what I told that lady? I said, "I appreciate your enthusiasm to give me information, but I do not receive that. I don't believe there's great tragedy coming into my life. So, you know, I just want you to know that I appreciate you. I wasn't ugly to her, but I told her." And she said, "But God told me." I said, "Well, God may have told you something, but it's not for me." Now, why did I do that? Because I'm not receiving anything from somebody that I don't know. Now, if somebody that I know, if my wife told me something like that, or some of you, not all of you, but most of you I would receive it from. I'm just kidding you. Yeah, I mean, I know all you guys, you know, and I trust you, and I believe that you hear from God. But then I went to see the pastor of the church, Alan Hickman, and I said, "Alan, do you know that lady over there?" And I pointed it around. He said, "I've never seen her before in my life." I said, "Well, thank you very much. She just gave me a really bad word." And I got Alan to pray for me. And nothing bad happened to him, by the way, all right? But if you hear that sometimes, then you'll begin to believe that something bad is going to happen in your life, and you'll start living that way. You know, we talk about negative confession. I'm not a real, big proponent of you know, every word you say, you know, it's, you need to be afraid to say anything. But I'm telling you, sometimes you need to be careful what you hear and what you believe and what you start believing. You know, it gets you in a lot of trouble. So, we live in this human age, but we're living in a spiritual age at the same time, and we can hear God. You say, well, I've never heard God. I'm telling you, tune yourself up. Go on a day fast, a three-day fast. You know, start praying. Start listening till you hear the voice of God, and you will hear Him speaking to you. We have a commission to labor in the kingdom of God on the earth. We have a commission to labor in the kingdom of God on this earth. We're to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's what we're here for. We may do a lot of other things. We may go on vacation. We may have children. We may, you know, enjoy grandbabies. We may have a lot of stuff. But our primary mission is to build a church of Jesus Christ. Now, God has spoken to men in a bush. He's spoken to them on a mountaintop. He spoke to them in a tent. He spoke to them in a building. And today, He speaks to us a lot of different ways. The church is not the cathedrals that are built around the world. It's not storefront places like this. The church is the ecclesia. That's that Greek word, ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. We are called out from the world to assemble ourselves together. One of the things that the church has to do is has to change its methodology of reaching people. And if what we're doing is not working, then you need to change it. That's one of the reasons that we broadcast our services over the internet. Because we can reach people over the internet that won't come to this church. I wish they would come. I don't know why they don't come, but they don't come. So what we did is we changed our methodology to reach out. If I live long enough, and I don't know that I will or I won't, if I live long enough and I can use artificial intelligence to get the gospel out, I'll do that too. Some of you are thinking he's doing it already, but that's not true, all right? Let me tell you what. If they found a way to implant a chip in my brain to make me remember more, I'm going into it. I already have something, but it's not implanted. It's called a phone. It's got my calendar in there. It's got my telephone numbers. It's got everything almost I need to know. It's got the Bible in it. It's even got Irish jokes in it today. All right? So that is artificially, you know, helping my brain to remember and assimilate information. So the church's methodology will change, but the message never changes. We have a commission to battle the enemies of the cross. We saw that movie last night, Pilgrim's Progress. Those of you who were here had a very vivid description of the battle that we go through. Let me tell you what. I like to watch a lot of you know, war movies, World War II, World War I. I just like them. I find them interesting. And in the modern days, the things about Afghanistan and Iraq and all that. And these people are fierce in this army. There was a guy, this true story, another true story, who told a story about how he was captured in Afghanistan. And he said it wasn't a very pleasant experience. They had him isolated, and but he had faith that his Marine buddies would come get him. He said they had him for like a week, and he was in this house, and they had beaten him, and you know they weren't giving him the things that he needed. And he said he heard this loud explosion. The door blew off its hinges, and there's this cloud of smoke and screaming and, you know, guns going off, and he's trying to see what it is, and, you know, he's scared of what's going on. And he looked about, and it was five Marines who came to rescue him. He said, if I didn't know those guys, I would have really been scared. They were fierce. We need to be fierce in spiritual things. You know, we saw the Pilgrim's Progress guy, because it's the book was written 300 years ago. You know, he's in a suit of armor, and he had a sword, and he had a shield, and he was fighting the enemies that came against him. You know, he was in the war. And sometimes we need to learn spiritually to get ourselves dressed in the full armor of God. You ought to go find that passage of Scripture, you know, and read it, and especially if you're going through some hard times, and put on the helmet of salvation, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the girdle of truth, and your feet prepared with the gospel, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, and see yourself fierce. What you ought to be able to do is get up out of bed, get dressed, and scare the hell out of the devil. He ought to be running the other direction because said, oh no, Bob's awake again. Oh no, you know, Rose is awake again. Oh no, you know, E.T.'s awake again. Ought to be scaring the enemies of the cross because in Christ you are fierce in the kingdom on the earth. You don't have to wait to heaven to be powerful. You can be powerful right here on the planet. Come on. And I'm afraid that many times you're laying on the ground defeated because you won't stand up and fight. And you have all the weapons you need. Our weapons of our warfare are not earthly, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. So you wake up in the morning and say, oh, man, what is that? Oh, man, that hurts. Oh, man, that hurts. Say, man, I need to go to the doctor and see what that is, what's hurting me. Instead of saying, you know, I'm not receiving this. You know, I don't know what this is. Devil, you get away from me. And whip out your sword and the word of God and use the word. By his stripes I am healed. For the law of the Spirit of God, Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's therefore now no condemnation to me. Don't receive everything you have that hits on you because many times it's spiritual and it's not physical. You're a physical being living in a spiritual world. All right? So the sooner you understand that, the sooner it'll help you overcome things. Confession's good for the soul. I guess today's Sunday, so it must have been Friday. I felt, oh man. Feels like a lump under my arm there that's been hurting me. It's just kind of itching, you know. But oh, man, a lump under your arm. This is not good. Not good. That's my first thought. My second thought was, I'm not receiving this in the name of Jesus. I will not, you know, and your mind starts racing. You know, I'm going to have to go through chemotherapy and surgery. You know, the devil just put you running rabbits all over the place about yourself. Said, I am not receiving this in Jesus' name. So I went to bed and I woke up the next morning. And the first thought was on my mind. I said, I don't have a lump in Jesus' name. And I looked in the mirror, you know, just to say, and I'm feeling, thank goodness it's on this side because it's hard for me to feel. So it's on this side. But it's no lump. There's nothing there. It's the enemy that comes against us, you know. So I just tell you that to know that we all go through these battles. In this world, we have a commission to care for those who need help, who physically, emotionally, and spiritual needs. Don't get angry with people just because they're not on the same spiritual level as you are. All right? Don't get angry with people because they say things in the flesh that hurt your feelings, and then you say, well, I never want to be around those people again. It happens all the time. That's why we have First Baptist, Second Baptist, Harmony Baptist, Unity Baptist, and all those other Baptist churches because people can't get along in the church. We need to be ministering to one another. And if somebody's hurting, help them. If they're sick, help them. And we're very good as a church about doing this. I got to tell you that. But spiritually, we need to help people. Every once in a while, somebody's down, or somebody needs to grow, somebody needs to learn something. Miss Poppy, I appreciate you reading that scripture this morning. That is a powerful scripture of encouragement for us. Psalm 139, you ought to go home and read that and plow through it and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me through that? Don't just walk out the building and forget about it. Go use it. Suppose after Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and they read it and they said, oh, that was good, and they rumpled up and threw it away. Well, what good would that do? No, in fact, he told them to read these things in his church, in the churches. Read these letters. Remember them. Okay, we have a commission to labor for the kingdom to come. Not only here, but we labor for the kingdom to come. We proclaim Jesus, His forgiveness, and we proclaim eternity. People will not get saved by a glowing light that shines in their room and says, Sally Ann, it's me. You need to get saved. I came to bring you the message of God. That's not that that hasn't happened, but it's so rare. You got better chance of walking out here on Gore's Boulevard and finding a diamond ring than you do having that happen to you. All right? The way people hear is because you have been sent. Jesus said, go into the whole world and tell them about me and the things I've been teaching. And you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Scriptures. You need to know the truth. It's not enough for me as a pastor to know them. You need to know them as an individual so that when... Now, I've had this happen to me more times. Well, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Well, people will call me and say, my cousin, my wife, my brother, my friend needs to get saved. Would you come over and talk to him? And I'm willing to do that. In fact, I like picking the low fruit off the tree. You know, I'm glad to go and do that. But my thought is, well, why don't you do it? You know, how come you don't know enough to do it? You know, I mean, you want to, if you don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, well, you want to find out how. You know, it's not hard. It's just a couple of three or four scriptures that you can show somebody. Just know John 3:16 and tell them, just do what I did. Just pray and ask Christ into your life. You don't have to be a theologian for that to happen. But people are not going to come to know Christ. People don't take hints very well. You know, if just because you're around them and you say, oh man, God is so good to me, you know, or, you know, God got me a parking place at Walmart, or, and you're talking to somebody who's lost, and you think because you had that conversation and they're going to find Jesus. They will not. They'll find Jesus when you tell them, do you know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Have you ever sinned? Just ask anybody that question. I have never run into a person who said no. Never. No, David. No. Especially you. Been around you too long, bud. And you know, everybody knows they've sinned. And then you just tell them, do you know that the wages of sin is death? And now that'll get your attention. Got my attention when somebody told me about it. And said, but that's the bad news. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You can have Christ into your life. And then give them John 3:16, that'll be enough. All right? And with very rare exceptions have I had people tell me no when I asked them if they wanted to receive Christ into their life. Very rare exception. And the ones who did have say no, they usually come back later and get saved. So but you got to tell them. That's the point, all right? That's our job. Proclaim Jesus. We need to live life as if eternity was here. Don't live your life worried about whether or not you're going to live to be 96 or 26, but live your life as you're going to live for eternity, because you will. Born-again believer, you will live for all eternity. Put this life in perspective. Heaven and earth are passing away, but live knowing that you are destined for heaven and eternity with all the saints. You're going to live forever. You better get used to liking me and knowing me, because you're going to see me for a long time. You know, I'm not going anywhere. You may put me in a box one day, and you may stick me in the ground. You're not going to burn me, by the way. I'm not getting cremated. I'm doing like they did in the Bible. People didn't get cremated in the Bible unless they were enemies of God or they had done something really horrible and they got burned. But all the Israeli people, and we're Judeo-Christian people, they got buried. They put them in the places. They remembered where they were. Some of them got their bones moved around. Jesus went in a grave. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me, all right? So, but don't worry about it. You're going to see me again. You know, we will see each other. We will live together for all eternity. And we're going to have us a whooping, wonderful, good time. Now, with that said, I want to change the topic just a little bit. The same story, but a little bit different. And I want to talk to you about eternity is defined as the right to life. And with that thought in mind, I want to show you a video. Jim, you got that video ready to queue it up? And the reason I want you to see this video is that Jim found this. We have on our radio station some programs put on by Crossfire. Crossfire is an organization that, help me, somebody, Born Again wrote, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson organized. Chuck is already with the Lord now. And Jim got an email from them about, and this has got to do with the subject of life, of aborted babies who survived and were adopted. There's five videos. I'm going to show you all five of them in the next coming months. I'm not going to show them all today. But there's one that really caught my attention, and I thought it'd be appropriate as we go into this next phase of the sermon to show this to you. It's a little long. It's about 10, 12 minutes long, but I think you will appreciate it. Jim, if you'll start it up, we'll watch it.
You have children naturally, and at one point the doctor said you have 1% chance to conceive naturally.
When we found out it was just that 1%, we were really quick to go, well, if that's not how God wants to give us a child, then the other way is adoption, so we jumped into it.
Probably for most adoptive couples, you wait and dream of that day when you get the call. And it had been several years that we had waited and longed and hoped for a baby.
The phone rang, and it was the lady who was our social worker at the home where we were working with. She said, Warren, we have a baby that was born, a little girl that was born 2 days ago on Sunday. She's a really healthy baby, but there's some complications. She's been born 10 weeks premature, 3 pounds, 2 ounces. Her hips were dislocated. Both feet were kind of club feet, and she was probably going to have surgery or something later on. Her insurance wasn't going to cover it.
That Monday morning, our insurance called us, and kind of everything turned around. And so what we thought wasn't covered was going to be covered, and it's like God just totally turned the tables, and we're like, okay, we're going to go get her.
She was so small. She was only a little over 5 pounds. Just a little head and little arms, but she had these body casts on. They handed her to me, and just this was the greatest feeling, just to hold her in my hand and to see this little baby. She wasn't crying. She was just the most beautiful little thing. I couldn't imagine getting a child any other way. I mean, it's just like, I you know, having one biologically, I didn't know what that was like, but this was just phenomenal.
I remember kids when we were younger saying, well, gosh, sorry that you're adopted. That's so sad. And I remember thinking, well, why are you sorry? It's normal, isn't it?
People start asking them about being adopted. They wouldn't be embarrassed to be able to just say, yeah, well, I was adopted.
We would want our children to know that they were adopted. So it wasn't ever a moment that we said, okay, let's tell her she's adopted.
When I was 21, I decided I would seek out my birth mother. From the looks of the adoption papers, she hadn't filled them out very well, and so we knew she was very young.
Being pregnant at 13 is horrible. You feel humiliated. You feel like you have no rights. I mean, you're trapped. You love that baby. I did. Giving her up was, you know, the best decision I ever made. You know, I couldn't. At 13, how can you get a job and provide, you know, for her? And we would have always struggled. You know, I really, in the back of my mind, would think, well, she'll find me, you know, one day. But then I thought, well, maybe she won't.
So we were with her when she actually got the call that her birth mother wanted to meet her. And so we were thrilled because we knew there's a lot of unanswered questions that we knew she would want answered by meeting her birth mother. Yet we were a little apprehensive because you just don't know what you're going to find out when you meet your birth mother. And so, but we knew that it was just part of her journey, and we wanted to be with her in that.
we set that meeting up, and we met in an in-between spot because we live in two different states.
And whenever I opened that door, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, she looks so much like me. It was good. It's amazing.
I looked just like her. And instantly, I just knew I adored this woman that I was meeting. And it was great to see who I looked like and where I came from and who this woman was that gave me life and gave me my family. But it also had pieces of the puzzle that I never expected. But when she grabbed my hand and she took me into another room, she was crying and her hand was shaking. I immediately saw a pain in her eyes, and it was a pain that I had never experienced before. I had never seen before. It was a deep pain. What she was about to tell me was one of the saddest things that I had ever heard, one of the saddest things that she had probably ever told anyone, but it was life-changing.
You solemnly depend on your parents. So I knew I had no choice. You know, my mom's choice was to get rid of the baby.
When she approached her mom to tell her that she was pregnant, her mom said, well, you're 13, you're not ready to be a mom, and so there's only one thing for you to do, and that was to have an abortion.
You're gonna do this, and we're gonna shut up about it, and no one's gonna know, and you're gonna go back to school, and you're gonna act like things are normal, but they weren't ever normal.
She trusted her mother. She said she didn't have anyone else to trust. She didn't have anyone else that was giving her guidance. And so her mother told her that's the best thing for her to do. And so that's what she did. And that day she was driven to a local abortion clinic and she had an abortion at 5 months along. I realized that I had a brother or a sister. They just hadn't lived life with us on this earth and they had been missing from our family all along.
I went back to school. Things were getting back to somewhat normal. I had a best friend. She was with me through everything. And we played basketball. We were both very athletic, cheerleading. And I would tell her, I'm like, something's wrong. You know, I'm still sick. My belly's still growing. One day in the locker room, we were changing, and she said, Tanya, you're still pregnant.
Her mother took her back to the same abortion doctor, and the abortion doctor told her that her abortion had been successful, but that she was still pregnant.
They said, the only way this could have ever happened is the first abortion, I was pregnant with twins, and he only got one of the sacs, and just tearing her amniotic sac, but not, you know, getting the whole baby. So she would continue to live and grow in there.
She had been pregnant with twins, and I had survived her abortion. I couldn't believe the words that were coming out of her mouth. I didn't know whether to be happy or sad or to hug her or to cry, or I think I did both. I think I was in such shock that all I could comprehend in that moment was the fact that I had survived something that was meant to take my life. The first 2 years of my life, I actually went through multiple body casts as the doctors did everything they could to put back together my body from what had been done from that abortion. I still have problems today. I still have some effects from that abortion, but one thing I do remember, the one thing that has stuck with me since that day, was thinking, wow, God has a plan. God has a big plan. So many people think you know, gosh, Claire, you survived your mother's abortion. Aren't you upset? Aren't you angry? There were so many things in my life that God had forgiven me for. I knew that God had forgiven my birth mother, and so I knew that I should too.
I have had a lot of guilt. And the what ifs, if I wouldn't have had that first abortion, you know, I'd have two babies.
This abortion that I shared with you about was my birth mother's deepest, darkest, most painful secret. And she didn't have to share it with me, but she did, so that if it could just impact one person's life. I've never met a mother that has chosen life that's regretted that decision, but I cannot say the same for the other. I cannot say the same for abortion.
Every day, you know, you wake up and wonder, or you just see something on TV and think, you know, brings back bad memories. If I could touch one girl to know that she has a choice to not have that abortion and to give that baby up, you know, then everything I did would be worth it.
I have a 2-year-old daughter, and I look at her so often and I think, wow, you wouldn't be here if that abortion had been successful. And how many people would be missing out on who she is. And we would be missing out on who, I hope, one day her children will grow up to be and who her grandchildren will grow up to be. And abortion has a domino effect, an effect that we don't realize when we're making that one choice.
If I talked to someone that had an unplanned pregnancy, I would want to tell them there's so many people like Warren and I were for years that are longing and waiting for a baby that can't have children naturally.
By giving these mothers a place for their children to go until hopefully they're adopted into a home, Sanctuary of Hope is saving and changing lives, the lives of the mothers, the lives of the children, and the lives of families across the country.
If there is a place like Sanctuary Hope, when I found out I was still pregnant with Claire, I would have stayed there. I would have stayed and let somebody show me how to be a mother, show me what my future could be, instead of giving my baby up and going home.
Powerful story, isn't it? Powerful story. The right to life. These babies have a right to life. And this is one of the 5 videos that I have that I'll show you. But it's it shows you the joy that's available if you bring a baby to term. And let it grow, and then find a loving family that'll take care of it. I think that's the solution, is adoption. I think that's the solution. And I'm praying about it. I can do as an individual, what maybe we can do as a church, but in a bigger, broader way, what we can do as a community. And I've got some thoughts. I'm not ready to reveal what those thoughts are at this time, but I want to encourage you to pray about that, about what we can do, what you can do in terms of abortion and in terms of adoption. There's a lot to be done, but it doesn't take much. It just takes one or two thoughts and a couple of people, and you can come up with an idea that if you can just save one, get one at home. Pat and I are very fortunate to have an adopted baby, and to see the joy. I don't think I have natural children as well as an adopted, grandchildren as well as an adopted grandchild. And I can't tell the difference. about the way I feel. I mean, they're just they're amazing. Just absolutely amazing. So in the light of that, I want to talk about something that I want to continue on about eternity, because they are eternal beings. That young woman has got a baby brother or a baby sister that she'll get to see one day. All right, I believe that child is in heaven. I believe the child continues to grow. I believe from the moment of conception, that life, that DNA of that child is born and continues to grow. Not only if we live simultaneously in a physical world, but we also live in a spiritual world. So with that thought in mind, let's look at a couple of scriptures from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Now, don't you love that? The river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And then down in verse 14 of the same chapter, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. You see, babies, if something happens to them, abortion or just die at a young age, those children are immediately in the presence of God. Adults, we need to go through the faith movement. We need to believe and receive the life that God can give us, that same eternal life He can give to an aborted baby, He can give to anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life we first heard about with Adam in the Garden of Eden, after sin entered to the world, they were hindered from eating of the tree of life. And you know that story from the book of Genesis. There were angels with flaming swords that turned every which way to prevent them from eating of the tree of life. You see, where sin and death exists, there is no eternal life. I'll say that again. Where sin and death exists, there is no eternal life. You at one time were dead in your sins, and you were made alive in Christ Jesus. So you went from being dead to being alive. But your physical aspects may have not have changed. Your behavior will change. But your eternal life came into you. You had mortality. You had an eternal mortality, but you didn't have eternal life. Those who die with Christ do not disappear. They go into eternal torment because they do not have life. They have no access to the tree of life, no access to the river of life. But as a believer, you have life residing within you and a promise of more to come. Jesus told the woman at the well, remember that story, that he was a source of living water. He told her, if she knew who it was that she was speaking to, that she would ask of him, and he would give her living water that would be a spring of life that would well up within her. That spring of water is that eternal life that we read about in the book of Revelation. It says there's a river of this life, and it flows from where? From God himself, from the Lamb, from the throne. That is the source of eternal life, and an eternal river of water, of eternal water. The only place to get it is from God. You can't get it from any other place. You can't get it from any other source that the mind of man might develop to think that you could get it. There's only one way. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Only from him can we find this. So, those who are washed by Jesus, by the living water, have the right to two things: the fruit of the tree of life and eternal life. Now, you might ask, because I asked the question, what is this fruit? And the answer is, I don't know. But it's on the tree of life, and it's got to be good for you. I know the negative side, that there was another tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when you partake of that, you die. But when you partake of the tree of life, you live, all right? So the eternal life, this fruit continues to nourish us in the heavenly realm. When you depart from this place, you have your new eternal body, just like Jesus, and you're in the new Jerusalem, and the tree of life will be there. You might ask me the question, Pastor, do you believe that there's a literal river and a literal tree of life in heaven? Do I believe that? And the answer is, yes, I believe that. I believe that the same way I believe that there's a river, a lake rather, of fire that is for those, the dead go there. The living go to heaven, the dead go to the lake of fire. I believe both those places exist. Can I paint you a portrait of it? No, I can't. The scriptures try, John the Revelator tried, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to give her an idea of what it would be like. And I'm not going to go through all of the beauty of it today, but it's a real place where we will be, all right? Now, the leaves of the trees of life is for eternal healing caused by sin. See, sin causes damage in the nations, and we are of the nations. The leaves of that tree are for healing. Our total healing. Now, if I want to stretch my eternal teaching here, the river of life is Christ himself. And the tree of life is Christ himself. And we drink of him and we eat of him. He said, Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you will not get into eternal life. You will never have eternal life. So, and remember, a lot of people left. They said, you know, how barbaric is that? And he asked the disciples, will you leave too? And their response was, where could we go? Only you have the words of life. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, all right? He is the source of our life. So we find our healing here on this earth as we live simultaneously in two places. We receive our healing from him and we receive our eternal life from him simultaneously. All right? So the living water and the tree of life, as I mentioned, are found in the Garden of Eden, but they're found in the New Jerusalem. The bride and groom, Adam and Eve, were prohibited from the river of life and the tree of life. They could have had it, but they didn't have it by their own choice, all right? But the church bride, you and me, we are the bride of Christ, and Jesus, our groom, our husband, in him we have a love feast at the banqueting table of God. We have healing, we have eternal river of life, and we have the eternal life that he can give to only those who are married to the groom. We are the bride of Christ, and we partake of eternal life that the bridegroom gives to us. Look, what does a husband do? Husband takes care of his wife. That's his job. It's provide for her, to watch over her, to make sure she's safe, that she has provisions and all the things that she needs for life. Our eternal bridegroom does the same thing for us, the bride, and provides everything that we need for life on this earth. He is our provisions, but also for all eternity, He provides those things for us. Why does the groom take care of his wife on this earth? Because he loves her. Why does the bridegroom take care of us, the eternal bride? Because he loves her. Remember that in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about the roles of husbands and wives, and Paul says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit unto your husband, as unto the Lord. And he gives all of this great explanation. And then Paul wraps it up. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. I am speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church. You want to know why the devil does everything he can to disrupt marriage, to cause divorce, to cause people not to get married, to cause people to use the most beautiful relationship on the planet in a homosexual environment where these people say that they are getting married. They cannot be married. That is impossible. The only marriage that can exist is it was from the beginning between men and women. That's it. This other stuff is just, it's just imagination that people use to define their own life that they want to have. But ultimately, it's the enemy himself, Satan himself, who imposes on us with the idea of destroying marriage because of this. When Satan sees a husband and wife, you know what he sees? What Paul saw. He sees a picture of the bridegroom and his bride, Christ in the church. That's why family is under attack. That's more than any other reason, because it is a picture of eternal life and what God has provided for us. So, as God's love and provisioning, there will be no end, but we will be cared for eternally. That's God's plan. That's His program. So eternal life is not just a casual thing. It is a very serious thing provided for us by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant that He provided for us, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. As Paul said, we are crucified with Christ, you know, but we are raised with Christ to newness of life. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. So, one last scripture from the book of Isaiah. It tells you how long this is going to go on. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. I don't have a slide for it. It says, of the greatness of His government, whose government? God's government, Christ's government, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And I love the way this ends. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's because God wants it to happen. It is going to happen. And you're not big enough, neither is anybody else on the planet, to thwart the plans of God. It is a done deal. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Next week, if God willing, we're going to move on to the last segment of this series of life. What kind of life can we live? We have to come back next week and I'll tell you some of it. It's going to take me more than 1 week to do it, all right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Brother Charles, why don't you close us in prayer today, if you would.
Lord, we ask you to continue on using me. Fill him, Lord God. Restore him, Father God. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father God, as we leave you, this place, we never leave your presence. We love you and we need you, Lord God. We ask you, we just thank you for your word and continue on feeding your flock in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Charles. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have a need, need to talk to me, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to pray for you, talk to you. Glory to God.